Chapter 1, we've looking at the nature of sin. We've seen that sin is a transgression, a trespass, an unrighteousness. It's iniquity. It's rebellion. It's a state of ignorance. It's a heavy weight. It's corruption. It's a forsaking of God. It's provoking of God. It's going backwards. It is Ephesians or Isaiah 1, verse 5. The question is asked, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. That question is asked, why? Stressing the fact that to continue in sin is, it's just beyond reason. It doesn't make sense. It's irrational. Considering that sin brings suffering, trouble, pain, and agony, and sorrow. Why? Why would the sinner go on sinning? Because, again, it's a form of insanity. It's the greatest insanity that there is. Sin has a destructive power. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. We read the words desolate, that is dismal, and grim, deserted. We read the word burned, consumed, the word devour, laid waste, the word overthrown, it is conquered, mastered by an enemy power. That's sin. All of that speaks of sin. But sin, what we want to focus upon today, the nature of sin is both a state of being and a state of doing. And it is a state of being before it is a state of doing. In other words, sin is not only an act, an outward act. It is what we are. It's a state of being. It involves a wrong view of God. All sin involves a wrong view of God. Every sin we commit, we have a wrong view of God. It involves a wrong feeling toward the Lord. It involves a wrong position with God. It is an act, and it is an attitude of defiance toward God. It is an act and attitude of contempt and disregard for God. So often people just concentrate on the act, but sin goes much deeper than the act. It's an attitude also. It's a state of being. It's an act and attitude of opposition and hostility, resistance, and a striving against God. It is an act and an attitude of uprising against God. It is an act and an attitude of treason against the majesty of God. It's an act and an attitude of disagreement with the Lord. It is an act and an attitude of a reaction against God. All sin is against God. Doesn't matter what the sin is. All sin is against God. It can be against another person, but more importantly, it's against God. It is an act, an attitude of ingratitude. All sin is an act and an attitude of ingratitude. So it's an act that proceeds from an attitude. First, a state of being, and then an act. And Romans 1:18 refers to both. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." We have two things there: ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not the same thing. Not the same thing. Ungodliness, throughout the scripture, if you just look up the word ungodliness and follow it through, you will see that ungodliness is the inward aspect of sin. You can perform an ungodly act, describing the act, ungodly becoming the adverb. But ungodliness is a state of being. It is the nature of man. And the very word shows that it is the antithesis of God. It's ungodliness. In other words, it's unlike God. So it is the very antithesis of God's character. And that's the nature of sin. I mean, that's how you could, the most complete summary of the nature of sin would be it's ungodlike. That's the nature of sin. Ungodliness is the attitude of irreverence. It is the attitude of an unconsciousness of God. It is a displeasure with God. Man by nature is displeased with God. He is displeased with God. It comes out all the time when people murmur and they complain. They have a displeasure with God. Or when they get angry at God. Well, I'm angry at God. Where's that going to get you? You have no understanding of who God is. Being angry with God isn't going to get you anywhere. Ungodliness is a spirit of independence in relation to God. It is a spirit of hardness and ingratitude and disobedience. So you have ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness is the external aspect of sin. Again, people today, they are very prone, those who have a concern about sin, most don't, of course, but those who do, their emphasis is in the wrong place. They put the emphasis upon the outward act. They confess and they repent of the outward act, which they should do. But that's not where the emphasis needs to be. Why did you do what you did? Why did you do what you did? Because of who you are. Because you're a sinner. The emphasis needs to be upon the inward. If we get the inward straightened out, again, the outward would take care of itself. I'm not saying that we shouldn't recognize the outward. But again, it's a matter of emphasis. The word unrighteousness, again, is the external aspect of sin. It's the habitual course of sin. Adam's sin, of course, was the sin of the entire race. Notice in Romans chapter 5, and even Adam and Eve, before they sinned outwardly, they were already sinning inwardly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore has by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, The result of that is death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Speaking of the external, we have sinned. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one, by Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift, speaking of salvation, is of many offenses unto justification. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there was death in Adam, there is life in Christ. Adam's sin brought physical death. Adam's sin, more importantly, brought spiritual death. And Adam's sin brought eternal death upon all the race. Now the world, if they have any religious training at all, will say that Adam's sin brought physical death. Yes, it did. But why? Adam's sin brought spiritual death. That's even more important. That's the need that needs to be addressed. Spiritual death. And Adam's sin brought eternal death. As a result, Romans 5:12, Adam's sin brought condemnation upon all. Wherefore, has by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now God warned Adam and Eve concerning the tree. In Genesis 2, verse 17, he said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't just say thou shalt die, he said thou shalt surely die. The day you do it, the very day. So obviously, he's not putting the emphasis there upon physical death because they did not die physically that day. Nor did they die eternally. Speaking of condemnation in hell, they did die spiritually that day. And that was evidenced by the fact that they fled from God. That they tried to hide from God. So man is born in sin. We are born as sinners. We all know that. Scriptures are very clear concerning that. That's very offensive to people today. But if they would give it some thought, that explains so many things. It explains a little baby's behavior. It explains it all. Psalm 51 and 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In the womb. Shapen in iniquity. In the very womb. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. They don't hit a certain age and become sinners. As soon as they be born, they go astray, speaking lies. So man is born in sin. Man is born spiritually dead. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be dead? Well, it means several things. Now again, we're talking in relation to spiritual. We're not talking in relation to the physical. We're talking spiritual death. In death, you're unconscious. Spiritual death, there is an unconsciousness of God. There's an unconsciousness of God. Death is a separation. The very second your spirit and soul departs from your body, you are dead. It is a separation. It has left the body. Spiritual death is a separation from God. Everyone enters this life the moment that it's so while they're in the womb. It's certainly so when they come out of the womb. They are born in a state of separation from God. That's spiritual death. They are born in a state of spiritual alienation. They are estranged from God. Therefore, they are in a spiritual state of darkness. They are in a spiritual state of inability. You die physically. You are now rendered unable to do anything in the physical realm because you're dead. If you are dead spiritually, you are unable in the spiritual realm. There's no spark of goodness in every man. That's an invention of man. That's nowhere in the Bible. In spiritual death, there is a spiritual inability. There is a spiritual helplessness. You can go down to the funeral home. Go into a room where there is a dead body, and you can sit there all day long and plead with that body and go through all kinds of steps. That body will never rise from that casket. Not going to happen. It's unable. It's helpless. Now, if that body were to rise from the casket, a miracle's taken place. The impartation of life has taken place. And that, of course, is what happens in salvation. So, as a result of Adam's sin, man is totally depraved by nature. And he will act out that depravity. Man is a sinner. Because man is a sinner, he sins. You do not become a sinner because you sinned. You are a sinner, and therefore you sin. That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. So, man is totally depraved. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we know what the word total means. Man is totally dead. You're not partway dead. You're either alive or you're dead. Man is totally depraved. That doesn't mean that man will do everything that he's capable of doing through his depravity. And the reason for that, he would, but the reason for that is the Holy Spirit is a restrainer, which is being removed. And that's why men grow worse and worse. They don't grow worse and worse in their nature because we're all born totally depraved. But the Spirit no longer strives with man. So he begins to act out his depravity even more. And that's what Romans 1 is. It's an acting out of depravity. So man is totally depraved. That means he's thoroughly crooked, thoroughly wicked. He's sinful by nature. Doesn't have to be trained to lie. That baby, that infant, that young child will tell its first lie without you giving any instruction whatsoever. Because by nature, they're liars. That's what we are. You say, well, it can't lie before it talks. Oh, yes, it can. Mm-hmm. That baby learns to cry and, oh, if I do that, mom and dad will do this. And they can lie through their crying. Mm-hmm. Do they know they're lying? That I don't know, but they're lying. Means we're sinful by nature. We're sinful by position before God. That is stated in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Some of the worst advice you can get is follow your heart. You better not. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. The heart is deceitful. That means it's crooked. It's perverted. It's polluted. How deceitful is it? The heart is deceitful above all things. What does that mean? It means there's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. And desperately, incurably wicked. Man cannot cure his heart. Man is unable. The word wicked means sore, sick, wounded. So the sinful heart in man is incurable in and of itself. Man cannot cure his own sinful heart. Man cannot undo his nature. That's why we still sin. Because by nature we are sinners. So the sinful heart of man is incurable. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the leopard change his spots? No. You can sit and talk to that leopard all day. Change your spots. Change your spots. Not going to. And the Ethiopian changes skin. And then it goes on to make the application. Then can ye, which are evil, do good? So we see that man cannot cure himself. They sin because they are sinners. That's what they are by nature. And this affects every realm of man's being. It affects every single realm of the being of man. He is totally depraved. Nothing in us not affected by that depravity. I'm talking about in us by birth. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit that's in us through salvation. But nothing in us by birth that has not been affected by sin. And what we see in Romans 1 again is the acting out of depravity. People will ask all the time, well, I don't understand why someone would do that. Because they're a sinner. You would too. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit restraining you. None of us would be here today if we were just let to have freedom to act out our depravity. God, the Holy Spirit, has restrained us. And that's true of lost people today. People would be doing horrible, horrible, horrible things were it not for the Spirit of God restraining the natural inclinations of man. But again, as we've said many times, as we move closer toward the end, the Holy Spirit is being removed as a restraining agent. He's not doing as much restraining as he once did. So man does things worse and worse. It's not that man's becoming worse and worse in his nature. He was born totally depraved. But he's acting it out more. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is withdrawing his restraining power. We need to pray all the time that the Lord would restrain the passions of man. In these last days, that the Lord would restrain the passions of man. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from it. We thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us today, that you'd speak to the lost, that you'd open their hearts to salvation, save them this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.